You know, after the crucifixion, when Christ appears, no one recognizes him. Yet, when Jesus was alive, everyone, including those in the crowds and Rome, the aliens and the local power brokers, the outcasts, even the demons, always recognized, if not always understood, who Jesus was. But after the crucifixion, when he appears, no one recognizes him. In fact, everyone mistakes him either for someone else or something else. And this is true in every single resurrection story. But, interestingly, no resurrection story has anything else in common with another. There's no common thread, for example, in whom Jesus was mistaken for. And the people to whom Jesus revealed himself, they didn't have anything in common. Jesus chose no common geography for his appearances, and no common word was spoken by Jesus as he left each place. Now, what we could very reasonably have expected instead was to hear, maybe, that Jesus was always mistaken for a gardener, or that he only appears to believers, or he always has the same message for everyone. Were we to hear that, that would give us some quite helpful insight for our lives. Should we also want to be able to recognize Christ among us? But it's not there. So what do these all over the map stories have to tell us? On our way to answering that, let's first take a quick look back at what the stories do have in common. Later, we'll take a deeper look at them. And then perhaps some revelation will open up for us in both the shared voices on recognition and the very diverse voices on everything else that happened after the resurrection. So remember how all these stories begin? First, Jesus appears to Mary in the garden, but Mary doesn't recognize him. Then Jesus appears to 10, and then to Thomas and the 10 in the upper room, but initially, no one recognizes him. He appears to travelers on the road to Emmaus who also do not recognize him. He appears to the disciples again, this time when they're fishing. They don't recognize him. Finally, he speaks to John, author of the book of Revelation, and John hears his voice but doesn't recognize it. And of course, he speaks to Saul, who just doesn't recognize or have a clue about anything. But that's how all the resurrection stories begin. No one recognizes Jesus. So understandably, that kind of repetition could pique our interest. And we wonder, if it happened that way for everyone else, maybe it'll happen that way for me, too. Because in Scripture, when a very important message appears, that's one of the clues we get to its importance. We see or hear the message again and again in different settings. That, for example, is one of the ways Jesus taught, and we can see it when he deeply wants us to understand the importance of loving our enemies. First, he just says it, love your enemies. Then, since for the Jews, their enemies included the Samaritans, he told the story of the Good Samaritan, or the good enemy. Later, he was seen talking with a Samaritan woman, or an enemy woman. Then he healed a Samaritan, an enemy. And Jesus also healed the son of another enemy, a Roman soldier, and he ate with Zacchaeus, a collaborator with his enemy. Undoubtedly, hoping that the people hearing his word and seeing his actions would be able to see deeper into them. That's the kind of repetition we would expect. However, the resurrection stories repeat nothing other than Jesus was always mistaken for someone else. That's why they can be a little bit confusing sometimes. Here's what I mean. Although everyone mistook Jesus for someone or something else, there's no commonality in whom Jesus was mistaken for. At first, he was thought an enigma. They didn't know what to think. Then someone thought he was a ghost. Then a fisherman. When he appeared to Mary, she thought he was a gardener, and the travelers on the road to Emmaus thought he was a stranger. When Jesus spoke to John, John heard his voice, but didn't think it was the voice of Jesus. There's no common word here to tell us whom we might want to be on the lookout for if we're wanting also to look for Jesus. And again, while these scriptures speak of the many people to whom Jesus revealed himself, the people have nothing in common. Jesus appears to individuals like Joanna and Mary. He appears to groups such as the disciples and the women of his company. He appears to an anonymous traveler. He appears to Saul, a genocidal general who, as recorded in the book of Acts, had ravaged the church by entering house after house, dragging off both men and women and committing them to prison. He speaks to John, a mystic who's fled his own home, is living in exile and eating twigs and berries on the island of Patmos. These people have nothing in common, which again gives us no word about how we might make ourselves more available to Christ. Likewise, the stories have no geography in common. Jesus appears in a graveyard or a garden. He appears in the upper room of an inn or a restaurant. He appears in an unidentified meeting place. He appears in a workplace as the disciples fish on two different roads and on an island. No helpful common geography there. If there were, it might be able to tell us where we could most likely see Jesus. And these scriptures have no final word given by Jesus in common. At one point, the disciples are told, go into the world, baptizing and giving others the teaching I gave you. Another time, Jesus says simply, receive the Holy Spirit. After his appearance to Mary, he says, go tell the others I live. Upon leaving Cleopas and his friend, Jesus says, nothing. It simply disappears. After their feast of fish on the beach, Jesus' word to Peter was, if you love me, feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. And after appearing to Saul, Jesus says, go into the city, but tells him nothing about what to do once he's there. In these stories, you and I can find no common final word to us from Jesus. So why are these stories there? If we're not being told how or in what form Jesus may appear, so we could at least keep our eyes and ears open for that. If we're not being told to whom or perhaps to what kind of person Jesus may appear, so maybe we could try to live like that person. If we're not being told where Jesus is likely to appear, so if we want to, we could spend a lot of time in that kind of place. And if we're not being told what final word Jesus has for us, so maybe we could listen for that in our time. Is there any revelation, any gift in the stories which we can bring into our lives? As it turns out, the answer is absolutely yes. And the discoveries at the heart of the collected resurrection stories are of many, many gifts, overflowing with grace. And here are just three of them. The first is God's never-ending compassion for our finitude. And it says, in your life, if you haven't or if you don't recognize Jesus, don't worry. You're not unique. You're not the first. Mary didn't recognize him. Peter didn't recognize him. The beloved disciple John didn't recognize him. It happens. And there is no condemnation for that. Additionally, according to Scripture, there are apparently many disparate and perhaps as yet untold forms which carry Christ, including, as we've heard earlier, the many-faceted least of these among us. Apparently, that form always carries Christ. So it would seem, if we were to look deeply into almost any form, we could be delighted by what we see there. The second gift, I have to acknowledge, might be just a hunch on my part. But it's a hunch born from the grist of many years wondering about God presenting Christ in forms which may be unrecognizable. Why does God do that? Here's how I got to my hunch. First, we know that Jesus was deeply influenced by living in a time of foreign occupation. Rome invaded, then occupied, and finally ruled, sometimes directly, sometimes through insidious collaborators, the land where Jesus and his people lived. Following that, we know that up against this reality came the unmistakable challenge of Jesus' life, his teaching, and his call for repentance, for compassion, and for peace. He was a significant and very obvious and very visible obstacle in Rome's way. In his mother Mary's words, God's way of bringing down the mighty from their thrones and lifting up those of low degree had become enfleshed, embodied in Jesus. His way stood in stark contrast to the ways of an occupying army and their collaborators. So, they killed him. Consequently, my hunch about the sometimes elusive and often less visible or unexpected appearances of Christ is that these may be the result of God's grief. You see, after Jesus' torture and execution, it seems God's presence among us became more subtle and occasionally even unrecognizable, as when he is cloaked in the visage of the least among us. Why? Perhaps because God grieves so the torture and execution of his children. So who can question God's wisdom in deciding to make some of these incarnated souls a shade more subtle? And there's one more gift I want to mention this morning to come from the post-crucifixion stories. Their absence of a repeated word on direction for our lives, and the presence of so much diversity in those stories. For the words to help me explain this gift and this blessing, which I believe was given to honor God's beloved diversity among us, I've chosen the final paragraph of Dr. Albert Schweitzer's work, The Quest of the Historical Jesus. Here's his answer to why we might not see, hear, or perceive just one thing. Christ comes to us as one unknown, without a name, as of old, and sets us to the tasks which he has to fulfill in our time. And to those who follow him, whether they be wise or simple, he will reveal himself in the toils, the conflicts, the sufferings, which they shall pass through while in his fellowship. And as an ineffable mystery, they shall each learn in their own experience who he is. God of love and grace, compassion and challenge, we thank you for Dr. Schweitzer's reminding that Christ does come to us as one unknown, often without a name, and does set us to fulfill the unique tasks He has for our time. God, we give thanks for reminding us of Your beloved diversity, that each one of us may hear the word in a language we can comprehend. Be with us when we misunderstand and grant us courage to travel on. This morning, we gather with some things in common, but perhaps with many more unique parts of our lives. We bring them all to You, and we pray in the name of Christ, who taught us, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever."